Matthew chapter 18 and starting at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then turning over to verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are weeds. As weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let he who has ears, let him hear." I want to ponder this for a moment. We've been thinking about the church. We've looked at the church in Scripture. We've seen that the authority of the church is not vested in human beings, but in Scripture. Peter was withstood to his face by the Apostle Paul at Antioch because he was to be blamed. The apostles were not infallible. They made mistakes. Scripture is infallible. And I think that's an important distinction. Scripture is infallible. The apostles made mistakes. The apostles were human like you and me. They were sinners like you and me. They messed up at times, as we cited the example of Peter. It's only Scripture that is preserved from error, and never any man. You know, we have this misconception, I said several weeks ago. People sometimes make reference to a pastor and say, "Oh, I don't want to touch the Lord's anointed." Well, pastors are not the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. Pastors are just people like you and me. Well, especially me. But what I want us to focus on briefly tonight, as we've looked at the church, something of its nature, we've looked at the eldership, which is synonymous with being a bishop. We've looked at the office of deacon and how that was instituted. I want us to reflect on the idea of the purity of the church for a little bit. The purity of the church. Sooner or later, if you get involved in the workings of a church, you will be very disappointed in what you learn. I'll say it again. Sooner or later, if you get really involved in the workings of a church, you will become very disappointed. I believe that one reason why Paul admonishes Timothy that new Christians should not become leaders in the church is that they will get an eye-opening. Why is that? Because people, all people, who are alive now on earth, have a sinful nature. We have not yet reached sinless perfection. And no matter how close we are to Jesus, at times, our sinful nature expresses itself. We can be petty, we can be vengeful, and many other things. And very often, in the dynamics of trying to administer the affairs of a church, I think of a character in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Carnal Policy, I think that was a character, Carnal Policy. But carnal policy, let me say, dominates every church unless people self-consciously are aware of it and are resisting it. Notice what I'm saying is, what comes natural in the church is carnal policy. What do I mean by carnal policy? I mean, let's not offend people. Let's cater to this type of person or that type of person. Let's show favoritism to our friends. Let's not deal with sin and things like that. So sooner or later, when you get to know a church well, and you get to know its inner workings, you will be disappointed. Every church, that's true of this church. Now I want you to see in verse 43 of Matthew 13, when will the righteous shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father? It's only after Christ returns. That's when the church is going to be what the church ought to be. That's when God's people will shine like the sun. That's when we will be radiant. That's when we will be pure. That's when there will be no more carnality in the church. But I want you to see some things here about this parable. Going back to verse 24, because I've read the parable and Jesus' interpretation of it. He says in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, the field is the world. That's where all this takes place. It's the world that we live in now. But the field here is the manifestation of the kingdom in the world, which is the church. The primary manifestation of God's kingdom is the church. And so what does Jesus sow into his church? He sows into his church good seed. Good seed are real Christians, people who've been born again, people who've come to Jesus. I mentioned earlier during our prayer time to pray for the Murray family in Colorado. Here was a family that did their best to raise their boy to know the Lord. We can raise a kid to know the Lord. We can teach him Scripture and pray with him and pray for him. And we can lead him to Christ. That doesn't mean he's come to Christ. We can lead him through the sinner's prayer and he can pray the sinner's prayer. That doesn't mean that he's really sought the Lord. We're not saved by saying the sinner's prayer. We're saved by seeking the Lord until we find him. And people go through the motions. And so Jesus sows into his kingdom good seed. But look at verse 25, page 1518. Matthew 13, verse 25. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And if you look down at verse 38, as Jesus interprets this, the field is the world, the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. You know, the Bible teaches us, if you hold your hand there, that humankind is divided into two races of people. And turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3, because we'll come back to Matthew 13 in a moment. And listen to what we're told here. Verse 10, 1 John 3:10, page 1901. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, if we analyze this, we don't want to go into detail in this passage. I've gone into detail 1 John 3 before. But what we do discover is that Christians certainly can sin. John makes that plain in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. But Christians, sooner or later, are going to deal with their sin. The difference in a Christian and a non-Christian is not whether they sin or not, it's what they do with their sin. When a Christian becomes convicted of a sin, he sooner or later will repent and ask God to forgive him. The worldly person is indifferent to it. And so, but the point I want to make in 1 John 3:10 is the whole human race is divided into two groups of people. The children of God, the children of the devil. Turning back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18, that last sentence of verse 38, he says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. So when it comes to church growth, there are two supernatural forces wanting church growth. Lord wants church growth. A healthy church will be a growing church. That's for sure. But is the devil also in favor of church growth? Absolutely. You know, it sounds funny. The devil's in favor of church growth? Of course he's in favor of church growth. He's in favor of what? Bringing lost people into the church and keeping them lost. Bring lost people into the church and keep them lost. I always approach preaching evangelistically in my own mind. That doesn't mean that every sermon is oriented strictly in an evangelistic way, but I always have the gospel in my mind because I'm always remembering this. I'm preaching to lost people on Sunday morning at Grace Presbyterian Church. And I'm preaching to saved people. So, here is the church. This is the church that's founded by Jesus Christ. It's a church where Jesus is what? Jesus is growing the church. How is He growing the church? Go back to verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And we took a look at that interpretation. And he says in verse 37, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus. The field is the Word. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Jesus is sowing the sons of the kingdom in the church. People come, they visit, and they hear the gospel, or maybe you go and visit them in their home, and they hear the gospel, and they believe the gospel, and they are converted. They're one to Christ. They become children of God. They are the good seed in the church. But then the evil one puts weeds in the church. I can tell you this from my experiences. Remember that I was licensed to preach in 1965. That's been 42 years ago. And since 1965, I've been preaching. And when I was a student in college and in seminary, I've preached in a lot of different churches, all kinds of denominations. And I discovered something. I discovered that, at least in South Carolina, I haven't preached in many churches in Louisiana, other than this one. I preached in a few. But in South Carolina, I discovered that churches were filled with lost people. And I discovered something else, that very often, the leadership of the church were lost people. You say, well, how would you know for sure? Well, you don't know for sure. But when people resist the Bible, when people say, well, we don't care what the Bible says, we're Baptists. Or we don't care what the Bible says, we're Presbyterians. Or we don't care what the Bible says, we're Methodists here. I got to say, you know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So when someone begins to respond to the Word by saying, wait a minute here, that's not how we do it here. So wait a minute, what about the Word of God? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. If a man is consistent in his disregard of Scripture, I'm going to tell you, I can't swear that when he dies he's going straight to hell, but that's my basic approach to the person. He doesn't know the Lord. A man that is not willing to examine things from Scripture, I've got to say, is likely a man who's never been born again. So notice that the devil puts people in church. And the devil gets people in the leadership sometimes in some churches. I'm just saying, many churches where I ministered, you know, you just realize there was that carnal policy, and that carnal policy was there in an overwhelming way. So, here we have it. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, verse 36. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, verse 36. The enemy, verse 39, who sows them is the devil. So the devil is in favor of church growth too. Does that sound funny? But he is. But again, I said, he's in favor of bringing lost people in the church and keeping them lost. So, how do you run lost people out of the church?
Preach the Bible.
Huh?
Preach the Bible.
Preach the Bible. That's right.
Preach the Word.
And that's true. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. It draws and it repulses. So, Bible preaching is the most basic form of church discipline. Bible preaching is the most basic form of church discipline. That doesn't mean that people who stick around are all saved. And finally, there's no sure way to purify the church. You do the best you can. But I can tell you one thing. How did a man go and be part of a church, then go off to seminary and be ordained as a pastor, then leave his wife and children and shack up with another man in a sodomite relationship and still remain a pastor and then be chosen to be the bishop of New Hampshire? Well, I'll say this. That doesn't happen where there's Bible preaching. And I think that is a perfect example of the devil sowing bad seed into the church. The devil sowed bad seed into the church. You wonder sometimes, why do people even bother going to church? Being part of the church. When I was a college student at one of the two colleges I went to, there were a lot of religion majors in that college. It was a denominational college. It was run by the Southern Presbyterian Church. One of my cousins was on the faculty. And I knew a number of ministerial students who were not what they ought to be. I remember that a professor whose husband was an officer in the U.S. Army and was currently in Vietnam had invited this ministerial student to move out of the dorm and move into her house where they shacked up together. And she remained as a professor at that denominational college. He remained as a ministerial student. No one cared. I think that, to me, is another example of the devil sows weeds. I don't know whether he ended up becoming a minister or not. All I'm telling you is that the devil sows bad seed in the church. Now, I want to look my conclusion of this is this. What do we do? Is there no place for church discipline? Of course there's place for church discipline. When people manifestly sin and do not repent, they have to be dealt with. They have to be put out of the church. We've seen that several weeks ago when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But this is something I want to lay on you as a concluding thought. Jesus warns us about not having a completely pure church. Listen to what he says. Verse 28, when he tells them an enemy did this, verse 28, the servants ask him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Verse 29, "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." Now here's a thing I want to say, and it's a matter of balance. We should never try to be sure that someone else is really saved before we admit them to church membership. I'll say this again. We should never try to be really sure that someone else is really saved before we admit them to church membership. We are to have a charitable judgment. If we're going to err, we need to err on the side of letting folks in rather than keeping folks out. Now again, I already said, I do believe in church discipline. We practice church discipline. If someone is living in sin and will not repent, we put them out of the church. We don't do it in a public way unless the sin is public. If the sin is public, we've done it publicly. But if it's not public, it's done in a quiet way. You don't know about it, but it's done. So this is not about saying we don't practice church discipline. We do. But it's saying that when someone says, "I want to be part of the church," and we go through the basic questions with them, and we ask them, "Well, what are you looking to get you into heaven?" And they say, "Well, I realize, you know, that I'm not good enough to go to heaven, but I'm looking to Christ. Christ died for my sins. I'm trusting Him for my salvation. And, I've cast myself on God's mercy in Christ." We shouldn't put them on a probation. We shouldn't ask them to pass some series of tests for 3 months, 6 months, or a year. You know, there are churches that do that. They want to have a membership that is regenerate, means born again. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know whether Billy Graham is born again or not. What? Hear me out. It's not my place to know whether Billy Graham is born again or not. I think he is. I could say, "Well, I'm very sure he's born again." But I don't know that. I'm not called upon to make that judgment. I'm called upon to accept his profession of faith. that Jesus is his Lord and Savior as genuine. That's a judgment of charity. It's a judgment of charity. But I'll take it a step further. I'm called upon as one of the shepherds of a church to accept everyone's profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as genuine, even though they may not be genuine. I must accept them. Here's my comfort. If someone is lost and professes to be a Christian and joins the church, and you can keep them coming, as a general rule, they're either going to get saved or they're going to leave. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Bible preaching creates joy. Bible preaching creates comfort and encouragement, but it also, at points, is terribly, terribly painful. When I am not dealing with my business, I can tell you the last thing I want to do is to sit under preaching of the Word with force. Anything but that. Anything but that. Anything but that. Isn't that our experience? Let's say you're a regular reader of the Bible every day, that you read the Bible and you pray every day, you have a quiet time. When you've got something going on in your life that you know needs to be dealt with, and you're saying to the Lord, not now. That book is as dry as dust. Well, I don't know why I'm even reading this old Bible. I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, maybe you are getting a lot out of it, but you're not dealing with your business, and so there's a block. But the point I want to make is that the church is not pure. There's no pure church in this life, in this world. And Jesus warns us not to become obsessed that our church is pure. We accept everyone who says, I want to follow Jesus. But then when they manifest that they're not following the Lord and have no interest in following the Lord, and when they respond, when you go to them and plead with them about something in their life and they tell you no, then you got to deal with that. So in that sense, we strive for purity. When will we have a pure church? I end it where I began it. In terms, I looked at verse 43, but look back at verse 41, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of, notice the phrase there, of His kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Weed them out of the kingdom. People really are part of the church who are the devil's own. And when will some finally be weeded out? It's when the Lord returns. So in the meantime, maybe you were so enthusiastic about Grace Church. First few months, maybe even first few years. And then as you got to know us a little better, you began to realize, boy, they've got some terrible flaws. Well, it's the nature of the beast. There are no perfect churches. And that's because not only are there saved and lost within the church, but even where people really are saved, we haven't yet reached the celestial city. And we will mess up. And sometimes when you try to rule a church by multiple leaders, which we do, and in the 32 years that I've been pastor here, 32 years and 3 months, this is our 33rd Christmas, I've never, ever allowed our eldership to make a decision unless it was unanimous. So when you've got that, you got to bring people along. We ought to do this. Well, got to pray for people along the way. Pray people along the way. So things are not what they ought to be.
And there aren't going to be in this life. But that's the church. The purest churches in the world are flawed. Just like your family. Let's pray.
Lord, help us to see the church in many ways as a dysfunctional family. As a family with flaws, with poor ways of dealing with things. And yet, Lord, in spite of that, we are the church of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And as you look at us through Jesus, you don't see us with all of our imperfections. You see us as a resplendent, glorious, beautiful church, adorned as a bride for her husband. Lord, give us to keep that vision in front of our minds, confessing that's what we're going to be while we struggle to help the church more and more be what it ought to be in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.